believe what your word says. And I am so thankful that I know I have a copy of it. And not just a mere translation, but I have a perfect copy. And that belief is allowing the Spirit of God to speak by inspiration to each of us. And I pray that each of our hearts would be willing to receive what the Word says, believe it, and then let the Lord work through us, through the Word, into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you want to give a testimony, Mr. Lawson? Okay, that's enough. You can sit down. Amen. Okie dokie. Okay, we're in Acts 7. Okay. Nice group here tonight. Going through the Bible verse by verse is like building a brick house, one brick at a time. And I doubt any mason will tell you that when he puts one brick up there, yay, one more, yay, yay. No, I doubt it's like that at all. It's just one at a time, one at a time. And that's what gives us strength to study the Bible. If you look at Christianity as a whole, they don't know what they believe. And they're going from one wind of doctrine to another. And the reason why is they're not taking time to slowly study the Bible. And so we're in Acts 7. We started going through this sermon that Stephen preached. We got down to verse 37 at the paragraph mark. And going through the book of Acts, remember the title of the book is The Acts of the Apostles. The first time the word Christian shows up is chapter 11. It's a very confusing book if you do not believe in any sort of dispensations as far as understanding the Bible. But everybody I've ever talked to about the Bible believes in some form of dispensation. Everybody. Even the guy that told me he cut the page out where it said New Testament. He believes that. How do I know that? I'll show him that where it says, wives, submit unto your own husband, ask him how he does that. He knows that that's written to the female. Practically, doctrinally, it is. I could tell him it's written to the born-again believer where we submit to Christ, but he doesn't know that part. Okay, but that is a form of dispensation. Okay, and so the more we study our Bible, the more we begin to learn that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. In Acts 2, the main character is Peter. By the time you get to Acts 15, Paul has become the main character. In fact, Peter fades away in Acts 15 as far as the book of Acts goes. It switches from Jerusalem to Antioch. It switches from Israel to the church. Okay, and so this is the progression through Acts. And this was so confusing for the apostles in Acts 15. They had a meeting and then they got it figured out. Okay, and so in Acts 7... this is the last straw that broke the camel's back, meaning this is the last chance for the Jews for their second opportunity to receive their Messiah. Okay, for with Stephen. And Stephen is going through, now he is going through Old Testament history, but he is dropping pretty strong hints that the people he's talking to have committed these sins. For example, in verse 9, he said, the patriarchs moved with envy. The people listening to him have moved with envy. Okay, he says about Moses where they rejected Moses, and the people here have rejected the one like unto Moses. So he is not coming right out and saying it, but eventually he's going to come right out and say it. In verse 37 is where we're at. That's how far we got down through this. In 37 he says, this is that. This is that. That's very similar to Joel, Acts 2 about Joel. That phrase is found 10, 11, 12 times. This is that. Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. Okay, he said that back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. In that passage, the word prophet is an uppercase P. And Moses, the first public miracle he did was he turned water into blood. And the first public miracle Jesus did was water into the pure blood of the grape, or new wine, or wine per se. So that's the match between those two. So Jesus is like unto Moses. Then verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, there's quite a bit in that little verse. Okay, some folks that try to rush through the Bible, that verse right there we could park on for a little while. We have a church in the wilderness. This is not the New Testament church. Okay, this is the Jews being called out of Israel, and now they're wandering through this wilderness. Doctrinally, it's aimed at Jews who are going to wander through the same wilderness during the tribulation time period. So we have a church that's in a wilderness. We have an angel mentioned. This main angel is associated or implied to be Jesus Christ, verse 37. Okay, where this angel of God, Jesus Christ is portrayed as the angel of the Lord. And then he spake in Mount Sinai. So in the Old Testament, God revealed the doctrines for Judaism to Moses on Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, it certainly appears, because Paul went down to Mount Sinai, Paul went down to Arabia, it appears also that God, or Jesus Christ, revealed the doctrines for biblical Christianity to Paul in Mount Sinai. Okay, Paul coming out of Judaism. So it seems that it all, both of them start there at Mount Sinai as far as the doctrines being laid out. There are some similarities, but we obviously know there are some differences. Okay, in verse 38, notice a word, lively oracles, or living oracles, or living word. The word of God has life, and it breathes life into people. And this is what's called inspiration. If we allow the Bible to define its own terms, we discover that the scholars define inspiration according to the dictionary, not according to the Bible. And what the scholars do is they limit the word inspiration to the writing or breathing out of the words of God in the originals. But that's not what inspiration is. 2 Timothy says it's got to be present tense. Job 32 verse 8, and those are the only two times the word inspiration is found in the Bible, mentions that inspiration occurs when the Spirit of God illuminates the mind of the believer so they might understand the Scriptures. Inspiration is when you understand the Scriptures from God. Now, it's the Spirit that gives us the understanding, but we have to hit the light switch. The light switch is faith or belief, okay? Belief in what the Word of God says, okay? When that takes place, then the Spirit pumps in, I guess you could say, the faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, if you look at that one, this explains why a lot of Christians who use the King James Bible don't believe a lot of things that a Bible believer believes, because they don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. They believe it is the best translation. And they'll tell you that a translation is a work of men. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says that the Scripture, that the Spirit of God uses the Scriptures to sanctify us when we believe the Scriptures. And that's when the Spirit takes over. Okay, so that's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. That explains why a Mormon can start with the King James Bible, but he don't believe it. And they'll quickly admit it if you know the right questions to ask. Okay, and so in verse 38, we have a church in the wilderness. This church is not the New Testament church. This is Israel. We have Mount Sinai in Arabia, and we have the Word of God, the living Word of God, where it is alive and it's giving forth life. In verse 39, he says, to whom our fathers would not obey. Okay, our fathers would not obey, implying that the people listening to him also will not obey. And then he says, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turn back again into Egypt. As Israel kicked God out, per se, in this context, in this idea, the church has kicked Jesus Christ out. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is outside of the church door of Laodicea. The Lord Jesus Christ would not be welcome in Joel Osteen's church. He wouldn't be welcome there. Or Joyce E. Meyer wouldn't be welcome there. He wouldn't be welcome in a lot of Baptist churches either. I mean, it's not just them. He would not be welcome there. Okay, then verse 40 says, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. But as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Okay, Moses went on top of Mount Sinai, 40 days, 40 nights. The Jews thought he was a goner. Then they got Aaron, and he made these golden calves. They took the earrings that they had, all these face jewelry they had. You see, they learned all that from Egypt. I think we're going back to Egypt, aren't we? Okay, and so they picked all their tackle box off their face, and then they put it in a mold, and they made a golden calf. Aaron did that. By chance, just miraculously, this calf came out. Okay, then Sandy Patty showed up, and Amy Grant, they sang, you know, oh, Elvis Presley also showed up, and he sang, you know, How Great Thou Art in a Wonderful Way, and all that stuff, and the people were dancing to it, slain in the spirit. Okay, verse 41, they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Their own hands, what's that? Common day, what's that called? My ministry. A lot of guys are worshiping their ministry, and they'll do anything to keep it afloat, even to try to hide all the scandals. My ministry is just too important. Okay, and that's become their God. And amazingly, look what God did. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. In other words, God gave up. In Romans chapter 1, it says God gave up, and then God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And what's the end of any nation or society is when sodomy is approved of as an alternative lifestyle. Alexander the Great committed suicide for a couple reasons, but one reason is his gay lover died. Alexander the Great. Wasn't so great. Julius Caesar had a problem when his buddy kicked off. Okay? And any nation, when it gets like that, you can see right where our nation's getting, and it's getting to the end of society, meaning jumping right in, hopefully, into the tribulation time period, because the Antichrist is going to be that way. First time the word gay is found in the Bible. First and only times, James 2, verse 3. James is a prophetic book and talks about somebody wearing gay apparel, and it's dealing with the judge or the rich over the people. Okay, and that's James chapter 2. So we can see where it's going. And yeah, it looks ugly, it looks bad, but for the believer, we're looking for the Savior, we're not looking for the Antichrist. So then God turned and gave them up to worship the hosts of heaven. Okay, so they're worshiping the stars, they're checking the stars, astrology, and they're having a Roman augur checking the birds and looking at the bird parts and everything to try to figure out the decisions they should make. Okay, and this is what politicians do. They pray to these stars of the, you know, wish upon a star, my friend. You know, Disney Company, wish upon that star. And if we knew what was going behind the scenes there, I don't know. Okay, it says, they worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Okay, Molech. Okay, Molech is an owl god. An owl is an unclean bird. Isaiah 34 mentions that an owl is part of the unclean birds that's associated with hell or the lake of fire in the millennial time period. And the god Molech, our high public officials, goes to the virgin forest of the redwoods in the Bohemian Grove. And Henry Kissinger will run out in the woods and then they'll worship this 40-foot statue of this owl and decide who's going to be the next president of the United States there. And that's the grove that the Bible warns against. Okay, we haven't fallen. This is not New Age. This is old stuff. We learn from history that men seldom learn from history. Now that star, that could be the star of David, which is two pyramids in an unusual way. Or it could be the inverted star of the goat head of Mendes. I'm not sure which way it is. One of those. Okay, and if you ever watch people, sometimes famous people will give certain signs going like this. That'd be the devil's horns. You know, and they don't hide some of these. The rock stars don't hide it. Or they'll go like this, the all-seeing eye of Horus. This is what LeBron James does before he plays basketball. He'll go like this. You all see him, eye of Horus, go like this, 6-6. He is telling us who his God is. Okay, and these guys are not hiding these things. Or they'll go like this, the all-seeing eye of Horus with the number 6. Okay, and so I don't know if that star, if it's an inverted star, okay, you got the 2 points on top, that's a goat head of Mendes. You can go either way on that thing. But that's the paganism that the Jews were going back there, and all this is going back to Babylon and Egypt and Rome. Okay, that's 43, 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle or of witness in the wilderness. Okay, we know the Old Testament, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Okay, God saw the temple in heaven. And so God gave them the blueprints, and then they made a replica of that down here. Now, verse 45, this is one of those verses a person tries to get in your memory, at least a reference. Okay, Acts 7:45. Whenever I go to a store, if I get a Bible and it says King James, I look at Acts 7:45. Now, you'll see the verse that says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David. Now historically, we know who did God use to bring the Jews in the land of Canaan was a fellow named Joshua. But in here, it's translated Jesus. The reason why is Joshua and Jesus are the equivalent, like John or Juan. One has gone from Hebrew to English, and the other's going from Greek to English. So Jesus is the right word here. And I've seen many King James translations where they change that word to Joshua. And I discovered somebody messed with the book. You say it's only one word. That's the only one word you know of. Okay, Hebrews 4:8 is another. The only other time this same idea is given, Hebrews 4, verse 8. I learned about this years ago when I was teaching through this. And somebody had a John R. Rice reference Bible. Okay, John R. Rice is a great hero of the faith, of the Sword of the Lord types, the Baptist. I mean, you can't say anything bad about him. And granted, he was a good evangelist, and he had a lot written, wrote a lot of good books. But he published a reference Bible, said it was King James. And I was teaching through Acts 7, and somebody had a John R. Rice reference Bible. And I mentioned this. And they looked at theirs, and they looked at somebody else, and they looked at theirs. They said, it's changed. I said, let's try Hebrews 4:8. It should be Jesus. He said, that one's Jesus, and the one in Acts is Joshua. I said, man, he didn't study much Bible. He should have changed both of them. Okay, but that's what you do. Now, there are some book companies that are publishing Bibles that says King James in the front, and if you go to Acts 7:45, and if it's not Jesus, they've messed with more words. Okay, they mess with what? Thomas Nelson Publishers published King James Bibles, but they have changed many, many words in there because they don't believe it. Okay, and so Acts 7:45, doctrinally. Okay, historically, Joshua is the one that God used to bring the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. Doctrinally, Jesus Christ is going to make an appearance with the Jews in the tribulation time period. Revelation chapter 10. Okay, so we have Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, that's the Canaanites, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. David, in essence, had almost the entire land grant. But again, if you go to the Christian bookstores and look at their Bible maps, they never give David the entire kingdom he's supposed to have. Okay, and I don't know why they do that, but they don't. Okay, and so, and then he says, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. Okay, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelt not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, and what is the place of my rest? Okay, technically, the rest going into the millennial time period. And then he asks this question, hath not my hand made all these things? And then a question. Paragraph mark, probably a long pause, and Stephen, under the inspiration of God, because it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, looked at the face of these people, and said, you ain't getting it. And then he just rip-snorted and let them have it. He whipped out that 66 caliber, maybe he didn't have a full 66 at that time, he whipped out that machine gun and it just started blasting away. He got that old sword out and he just started walking amongst them and hacking away, spiritually speaking. And it says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. And there was no amens. And right here, he is just right there. It's like God said, okay, I gave up on these people too. He warned about them. He warned it in verse 43, 42, where he says, God turned and gave up on them. So he says, okay, verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Okay, in Acts 2, Peter told those Jews that were listening, about 100,000 of them, 3,000 received the message, because it was a Jewish holiday, it was a Jewish Passover, And it landed on a Sunday that year, and that's when God made the switch from a Saturday to a Sunday on the Jewish Pentecost. I'm sorry, I said Passover. On Pentecost. Okay, and that's when he made that switch. There's about 100,000, 150,000 Jews there for that day, because that's when the Jewish men present themselves before the Lord. That's the second time they do that. And Peter said, "You killed your Messiah." In Acts 3, he spoke again to thousands of Jews. He said, "You murdered your Messiah." In Acts 4, he said it again, "You murdered your Messiah." And in Acts 5, all the big shots, the religious big shots, got him and arrested him and all this stuff. And they said, "Are you telling us? Are you putting his blood upon us?" That's right, you got it. You're listening. And then Acts 7, Stephen did it again. So there's our two witnesses. At the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we have two, Peter and Stephen. And that's right then, when those Jews stoned this man, that's when God shut the door, blinded the nation of Israel. Okay, and then he did it like four little installments, going through the book of Acts. And then the next character we see showing up in Acts 8 is Saul. He gets saved in Acts 9. And then God takes him down to a Bible school, down to Mount Sinai. He takes all that Jewish doctrines, and he starts teaching him about the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, and so verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Okay, so they got the point. Well, they were cut because the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. And they gnashed on him with their teeth, teeth grinding. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Okay, so he got to see right into the throne of God. Now, the Lord has given this to some believers upon death. Sometimes them old mountain believers, those old mountain grandmas on their deathbed, when the family comes around them, and they'll say, "Do you see that? Do you see that angel's coming?" Now today they're drugging them up, and a lot of people don't see those things. Okay, but some of these people see, and sometimes the heathen see the devil's coming with the chains. Okay, there was somebody, I think it was Voltaire, when he died, he had somebody take care of him at his later stages of his life. And when he went out screaming. And that fellow said, "I will never attend the death of an atheist ever again in my lifetime." Okay, and so Stephen got to see the airplane coming in. The departure. Man, he was excited about this. Okay, he's full of the Holy Ghost. Now in Acts 2, Peter's full of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 received the message. In Acts 7, Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 picked up rocks and stoned them. Acts 2 will make the sword of the Lord. Acts 7 won't. Acts 7 will make all the criticism. Oh, he should have been more loving. He just wasn't kind enough. He shouldn't have said that. No, he is full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 55. He looked steadfastly into heaven, looked up, so heaven's up, obviously, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, some folks tend to think that Jesus stood up to receive this saint. Could be, maybe so, maybe not. I would tend to think he's standing because he was ready to come back. James chapter 5, verse 9. The Lord is sitting at the right hand of the Father. This is where you have the right hand man. He's my right hand man. Jesus, right hand man of God. But James 5, verse 9 implies that Jesus obviously will stand, and then he will come back. Okay, and James, remember, is written about the last days. James 5, verse 3, you'll see at the end of the verse, last days. That phrase found 8 times in the Bible. Always referring to the end of the Daniel 70th week going into the millennium. Okay, so that's the context. And then he says in verse 9, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Okay, and this judge will be Jesus Christ. So it doctrinally, if we throw that in Acts 7:55, if enough percentage of Jewish people would have received Stephen's message, maybe the Lord would have came back. I don't know all the ins and outs of it. Okay, but if the Lord stands for every saint that dies, he's going to be up and down all the time. Okay, and so it appears that he's standing because the second coming was could about occur. And remember, Jesus implied that in Matthew 11 and Matthew 17 when he said that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah if the Jews receive his message. Okay, so that was conditioned. Verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened. So first, second, third heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. Cast him out of the city. Oh, wasn't that so pious of them to do that? Why did they do that? Oh, they can't murder somebody within the city limits. If we're going to murder somebody, I mean, you can murder an infant in the womb, but if you kill the infant outside the womb, that's naughty. But if you kill it inside the womb, that's a medical procedure. So if we're going to murder somebody, we can't do it in the temple. We can't do it within the city limits. We're going to murder them outside the city limits. That's what makes it okay. That's how people think. They cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Okay, the implications are there. Saul was approving of the situation. He was there. He was well known. Okay, and so there's that man, Saul. And that's the one that's going to get saved in chapter 9. And that's the one that was a rabid, fanatical Jew, followed his faith according to his conscience, okay, and then the Lord knocked him down, and then he got saved, and then he stopped obeying some parts of the law. I'm glad he stopped Deuteronomy chapter 13, killing people over religion. And that tells us there are some things we are not to obey in the Old Testament. Okay, so they laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, I remember hearing somebody speak about this where you'll notice in verse 60, then he says, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, I don't know if this person is thinking about this, but they said, well, Stephen should have said, lay not this sin to their charge, and then receive my spirit. Well, the next time this guy gets in a stoning situation, I'd like to see him do it the right way, if he thinks that's the right way, where Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and then he said, receive my spirit. I mean, I don't think switching them around is a big deal. Okay, but still, can you imagine that verse 60 where he can forgive instantaneously on that spot? Why? Filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 55. A lot of times, time heals wounds or a scar is left there, but at least we can begin to forgive with time. But with the Lord Jesus Christ and Stephen, it was instantaneous right on the spot. Amazing thing. Only God can give a man the grace and the faith to do that. So Stephen calling upon God saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen's name means crown. And he's the one to earn the crown of life. Okay, the crown of life can be earned one of two ways. If you would look in James 1 verse 12 and then Revelation 2 verse 10. Ron Wyatt mentioned that when he was doing the excavating at the cross site, as he was digging down, you know, with his spoon or whatever they do, he came across bones, and he came across stones on the bones. And then it dawned on him that that was a stoning that took place right there. And so he saw the end result of that after many hundreds of years. But it's a horrible way to die. Okay, and so James 1 verse 12, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Okay, so that's a person who endures temptation until the day we die. Okay, we earn a crown of life. Okay, Revelation 2 verse 10, "If that death is premature as a result of martyrdom," okay, a person still receives the crown of life. Revelation 2 verse 10. "Fear none of those things which ye shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Okay, so there's the same idea through there. And Stephen, shall we say, he's the first one that got the crown. His name means crown. And then he begins a long list of people who suffered as martyrs for the history throughout the history of the church. Verse 60, "And when he had said this," I'm sorry, 60, "and he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And right there, when a person can say that, that's forgiveness. Okay, if somebody's wronged you, if you can get to the point where you say, "Lord, I know you're a God of justice and you're a God of vengeance, and I know that justice needs to be served at times, but Lord, I'm asking you, if so-and-so's got something coming for them, I'm asking you not to let them have it." And that would be evidence of forgiveness within our hearts. Now, granted, there's times that justice needs to be served depending upon the person. Okay, some people have a fake repentance where they're sorry they got caught. And God knows the heart. God knows that heart so he can know when mercy is appropriate and when justice needs to be continued. Okay, the Lord knows that. We often can't figure that out. So he's just saying, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And then when he had said this, he fell asleep. And well, obviously we can see how the word sleep is used in this context, where his soul left his body and he died. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 7, the martyrdom of Stephen. Chapter 8, we go right into Saul. Okay, and that's where it starts shifting into Saul, who eventually becomes Paul. And this is the apostle that God chose for the Gentiles. Okay, so we'll stop there at 7. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?